remote, and that means I can't see you very well, but I have to pick one or the other. Well, we're singing about God's radical love. I remember hearing a long time ago at a conference or someplace I was at, a speaker talking about how, you know, they would much rather boast about not how much they love God, but about how much God loves us. Our love for God, it's faulting, and it, you know, goes in kind of fits and starts, and sometimes it's a little stronger, and oftentimes it's a little bit failing, our love for God. But His love for us is constant, it is perfect, it is powerful, it is never-ending. And as we bask in that, as we sit under the power of God's love, it does begin to do a transforming work in our lives. It begins to change us. And that's the good news. And so we are in this series, and we're learning about God. We're talking about our God as an awesome God. And for the last several weeks, we've been unpacking these attributes of what God is like. And last week, we started looking at God's love specifically. And we're going to continue to look at the, when we say God loves us, what does that mean? What specifically? I mean, when we talk about love, it's such a subjective thing. It's such a hard thing to get your hands on, your mind around. So we've been looking at these specific ways that God loves us and what characterizes His love for us. And the first thing that we learned last week is that there's this chain reaction that is supposed to be happening in our lives. And it looks like this. First and foremost, and always and continually, God pours out His radical, transforming love into our lives. It's like a constant flowing waterfall that keeps pouring into our lives God's love through the power of His Holy Spirit, through the person of Jesus Christ. And it's unending. Now, we get distracted sometimes, or we get off into some sin that kind of blocks our experience of that love, but it continues to flow and call us back. And then God says, now that you have begun to experience My love, I want you to turn, and in the same ways that I have loved you, with the same characteristics of love with which I have loved you, I now want you to turn toward one another in the church and in the world, and I want you to display that love for all to see. And so that's what we're learning about. And so last week, just a review, if you get your bulletin inserts out, just to kind of review from last time, we learned three things last week, and we're going to build on that for a little bit this morning. First of all, we learned that radical, life-transforming love, the kind of love that God has for us and that we are to have for one another, first of all, it is a choice of the will. It's not just a feeling that we fall into and fall out of, but real love is a choice of the will. It is something that we are commanded to do, and therefore we have the possibility of loving even if we don't feel the feelings that we would call love. We can turn towards another person and choose to love them. Choose to do an act of love toward them. Choose to do the things that love require, like forgiveness and sacrifice. So love is a choice. God demonstrated His love for us by sending His Son, and that was a choice that God made before the foundations of the world. He knew we were going to sin. He knew we were going to rebel against Him, and He made the choice, because that is His very nature, to love. He made the choice that I'm going to love humanity, and I'm going to show that love. Second, we learn that love is visibly expressed. We need to take love out of the realm of the, you know, ooey-gooey love song stuff, and we need to get it down to the actual actions that we take. 1 John 3:18 says, "Let us not love with words or the tongue, but with actions and according to truth." Let us love with actions. Say that with me. Let us love with actions. Actions. We need to put our love into a form where we put it on display towards another person. God did that for us. God demonstrates His love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And now we have to figure out, when we make that choice to love somebody, we have to put it into action. Number three, we learned last time that love is always sacrificial. It's going to cost me something. Love isn't about what do I get out of it. Love is about the other person. And it's going to cost me something. It's going to cost me, and God actually, you know, one of the disciplines of the Christian life is the discipline of dying to myself so that I can give my life to serve others. And so it's going to cost me. It's sacrificial. Again, God gives us the ultimate example of that, Christ on the cross, sacrificing His very life that we might have salvation, that we might have reconciliation with God, that we might have eternal life. And He calls us to the same. And so let's move into today. I want to build on that. I want to keep giving you more characteristics from God's Word that characterize His love for us and therefore our love toward one another. So let's pick it up with the fourth one. Radical life-transforming love is always beneficial to the recipient. It is always beneficial to the recipient, to the one I'm aiming the act of love at. True love seeks the benefit of the one loved. It doesn't start with the question, what will I get out of it? Which is, I mean, right? That's human nature. That is how we operate. Think about how naturally that comes as you go through life. You think, well, how is this going to affect me? What am I going to get out of this? If I make this decision, what's it going to cost me? How is it going to affect me? But biblical love doesn't start with that question. It starts with the question, what am I going to put into this so that the one that I'm loving here will get something out of it? What can I do here that will help them get something out of it that is for their good, for their benefit? It's really hard to think about others before ourselves, isn't it? It goes against the grain of our sinful nature. And so God begins to do this work, again, of dying to self and putting others first. God demonstrates His love for us in this, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's 5:8, Romans 5:8. But it goes on to say in verse 9, since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? We are the beneficiaries of Christ's sacrifice. Christ just didn't die on the cross for no reason. Christ looked at us. He looked at you and He looked at me and He said, what can I do for their greatest benefit, to really benefit them? And then He went to the cross and said, I need to die to take the punishment that they deserve. And we are the beneficiaries of God's love. But then He turns that and He says, now you are to have that love for each other. 1 Corinthians 10:24 says, nobody should seek his own good, but rather the good of others. Pretty simple, plain truth, hard to live. I read a story. It was out of a book called Dad, the Family Coach. It was a family book by a guy named Dave Simmons. He and his family run a Christian camp. And he tells a story about taking his two children. They were going to a mall, and he was taking his 8-year-old daughter, Helen, and a 5-year-old son named Brandon. And as they were going into the mall, there was a petting zoo that had been set up right at the entry of this mall. And he tells this story. As they're going in, the kids ask, Daddy, can we please go to the petting zoo? And he said, sure. And I'm just going to read kind of his report here. He said, I said, sure, flipping them both a quarter before going into the Sears store. It was right outside where the petting zoo was. And they bolted away. He said, I felt free to take my time looking for the Saul I was looking for at Sears. A petting zoo, as you know, consists of a kind of a fence erected around the area there. And all kinds of little furry animals and so forth. And the kids pay their money and they stay in this enclosed area for the parents to go in and do their shopping and so forth. Well, this dad tells a story of he goes on into the store and he turns around and there is his daughter. And he's trying to figure out, well, why is she there? Why wouldn't she be going to the petting zoo? I gave him the money to do that. And he knows his daughter loves, you know, these farm animals and loves to pet them. And that's like a big deal for her. And so he's trying to figure out. And he says, well, honey, what's wrong? And she looked up at him with her big sad eyes and said, well, Daddy, it costs 50 cents to get into the petting zoo. They each had a quarter. So I gave Brandon my quarter. And they as a family, little background, they as a family had been working on, they had a family motto at the camp that they had been working on. And that motto was, love is an action. And they actually had that phrase and they had been repeating it and trying to live it. And so he continues on and he said, she gave Brandon her quarter so that he could go to the petting zoo. Love is an action. He says, she had watched my wife and I both do and say the phrase, love is an action. For years at the ranch or the camp, she had heard and seen love is an action, and now she had incorporated it into her little lifestyle. It had become part of her. He says, well, what do you think I did next? I didn't do what you might think. As soon as I finished my errands, I took Helen to the petting zoo. We stood by the fence and watched Brandon go crazy petting and feeding the animals. Helen stood with her hands and chin rested on the fence and just watched Brandon. I had 50 cents burning a hole in my pocket. I never offered it to Helen, and she never asked for it because she knew that the whole family motto that we had been working on was not simply love is an action, but love is a sacrificial action. And the beneficiary of this little girl learning this lesson was that her brother got to go and experience the petting zoo, and she did not. She learned the act of putting somebody else before herself. Are we willing to sacrifice for the benefit of others? That's just a little example of a little girl. We're grown-ups. How do we do that for others in a grown-up way? Who are you? Who can you look at in your life? Let me ask you this question. Who can you look at in your life that is the recipient, the beneficiary of your sacrificial love? I want you to think about that. Who in your life is the beneficiary of your acts of love? For that is a key characteristic. Let's keep moving. Got a few more characteristics to cover. Number five, radical, life-transforming love is unconditional. I know you know this. I know you've heard this. God's love is unconditional. Our love needs to be unconditional. True love is not tied, listen to this, to the worth or perceived worth of the one being loved. It's easy to love somebody who we deem worthy of our love. But biblical love, this kind of committed love, the kind of love that God has for us, of course, is unconditional. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If you think about it, it's the person who we would deem doesn't deserve our love is probably the person that needs it the most. Listen to this passage from Titus 3, describing our relationship to God. It says, Titus says, at one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. That doesn't sound like a person very deserving of love, does it? That was us. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. You see, we gotta get our thinking right on this. If we want to talk about who doesn't deserve love, we have to start with us. Because before God, we don't deserve it. But He looks down upon a sinful humanity and He says, I'm going to love them unconditionally. I'm going to love them despite their rebellion against me. And so He is the model for that. J.I. Packer, great Bible scholar, puts it this way. It is staggering that God should love sinners. Yet it is true. God loves creatures who have become unlovely and unlovable. There is nothing whatsoever in the objects of His love to call it forth. There's nothing in us that calls forth the love of God. Nothing in us that could attract it or prompt it. God loves people because He has chosen to love them. And then He hands the baton off to us, and it leads to Jesus giving some really radical instructions to His disciples. Instructions like in Luke 6 where He says, but I tell you who hear me, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who mistreat you. That's the hardest thing of all, to look at somebody that's offended you, somebody that's done something to harm you, somebody you've had a deep disagreement with, somebody that you would call an enemy, and love them. Now again, is this going to be based on a warm feeling that you have toward that person? Never, ever, ever. But can it be done as an act of the will, as God does His loving through you? That is what He is calling us to. This is what enables the Christian to reach out to those who, again, we may deem unworthy of love. Maybe people that have brought tragedy on their own life because of the decisions that they have made. You know, people that are in prison, and we sometimes look at them and say, well, they deserve what they're getting. They did the crime, they're paying the time, and they're just untouchable. And yet, it is the Christian heart that turns and says, no, we are going to reach out to them in the name of Christ and with the love of Christ. You know, we have some of our men involved in a prison ministry, going in and meeting with people that we might, again, deem undeserving of our love. But that's what love does. Number six, another attribute of God's radical love is that it is discerning. It is discerning. We might think that unconditional love means that it's weak or that it accepts anything and everything. But biblical love practices discernment. In other words, biblical love looks at a situation and says, what does love require of me in this situation? What does love require for me to actually do what would be best for this person? Not even maybe what they think would be best, but would actually be best for this person. So love practices discernment, or you might say wisdom. God, give me wisdom on how to best love this person. See, we sometimes have this false idea that love love is weak, or love just means doing whatever that person wants me to do. That's not how it works. Love doesn't turn, for example, a blind eye towards sin. Love doesn't continue to enable another person's toxic or sinful behavior. Love might look at a person. Let me give you a couple practical examples. A parent who has a little child who is being disobedient or disrespectful. How does a parent actually love that child? By just letting them get away with that? By letting them continue down that path? No. At that point, a loving parent steps in and brings correction, discipline into the life of that child. Because that is actually what is best for that child. That is for that child's good. Teaching them, I always think of the Proverbs where it says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod, getting controversial here, will drive it far from them. And so a loving parent sometimes will spank their child when they're disobedient. Not because they hate them, right? But because they love them. Or whether it's some other form of discipline, but correction must be brought. And so that is a person practicing discernment in their love. How about the wife of a husband who is an alcoholic? Some people that are in that situation, you know, they think just letting the husband kind of walk all over them is showing love. But actually, what they're doing is we call enabling, right? That person, that wife is not helping the husband. They're just further enabling their sinful behavior. And so as an act of love, a discerning love, that wife needs to draw some very clear boundaries in their relationship and have consequences for when the husband violates that in that situation. That is love practicing discernment for the betterment of the other person, the child or the husband in those illustrations. So you're getting the idea? Love doesn't just mean, oh, we just kind of float along and we do whatever that person wants, because that may not be what's best for that person. So this is what we call tough love, right? This is where we say, I've got to do some hard things for the benefit of that person because they're heading down a wrong path. And that also is a characteristic of biblical love. Number 7, keep moving here. We've got just a couple more this morning. Radical life-transforming love is, and I like this one, it is never withheld because of fear. Stick with me on this one. 1 John 3:18 says, there is no fear in love because perfect love does what? Casts out fear. It is fear that so often keeps us from doing an act of love towards another, right? We get afraid inside. Well, what will that person think? We're afraid of rejection. We're afraid of being embarrassed by whatever it is that we choose to do, looking silly. Sometimes we're fearful of not being able to follow through with what we started, some act of faith. And we're fearful inside. Anybody fearful when it comes to obeying God? Anybody wrestle with any fears when it comes to demonstrating love towards other people? I wrestle with this big time. I think if you think about it, you'll realize that you do too. But what God's love does is it comes into our hearts and it begins to transform us. And as we confess our fears, and I do this a lot, say, God, man, I'm facing this situation. I feel like I need to do this. But man, I'm intimidated. I'm fearful of that. I'm fearful of what other people are going to think or what this person's going to think. And as I pray about it, you know what God does? He gives me courage in place of fear. He gives me His courage in place of fear for me to follow through. One of the places I wrestle with this personally, you probably have totally different areas where you feel fearful. I sometimes feel fearful when it comes to having conversations with people. You might think, that's crazy for a pastor. But I get fearful when I talk to people sometimes. And you know when I get most fearful? When I know that it's time to go deeper in the conversation. Well, I can sit and talk about the IU-Purdue basketball game, and that's perfectly fine. I can talk about that stuff. I can talk to you about giving and receiving information. Oh, yes, the announcements. The next meeting is, you know, tomorrow night, and this is what's coming up. And we can. That's a kind of another level of conversation. But boy, when it comes to me sitting down and saying, let's talk about what's really going on in the details of your life and my life. Let's talk about what's really going on, what we're struggling with. When I got to look at a person and say, man, you know what I see going, what I think God is up to in your life, or what I see God doing in your life. You know what I'm talking about? Getting down to a deeper conversation. Past the superficial. And what I've experienced in my life is that's when things actually begin to happen, when you get real conversation going on. When you talk about what's really going on in life. I get very fearful when it comes to that because I don't think the devil wants me to go there. Come to think of that, I want to ask you a question. When's the last time you had a deep conversation with anybody? It amazes me. Some people can go their whole lifetime and not have a deep conversation. We can live a whole lifetime just having superficial, trading information, talking about the weather, and never talking about the deep struggles of my life or what God is up to in my life. And I think that's when life gets exciting. That's when life begins to change. So when I get to that point, and I guess I would say, if I could be honest with you, I've had some successes with some of you and having those kind of conversations, and I've had times where I've given in to the fear and not gone there. The deepest desire of my heart would be to sit down with every one of you and be able to have a deeper conversation about what God is up to in your life. I would long for you to be able to have that kind of interaction with each other. But fear, man, fear keeps it at bay. Well, there's one more I want to talk about as we close this morning. Another characteristic of love. Radical life-transforming love is emotional. I started out by saying it's a choice versus a feeling, but I don't want to leave the emotion out of it. I don't want you to give you the impression that there's never any passion or emotion with love, because you know that there is and there should be. Listen to this verse from Hebrews 12. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. How could Jesus be experiencing joy as he considered going to the cross? I believe it's because he was able to look at what the cross was going to provide. What the result of the cross was going to be. He saw that it was going to provide for our salvation, and that made him rejoice. That made him willing to do the hard thing. He felt a passionate love for us that motivated him to go to the cross. And then he calls us to develop that for one another. I love the words of Paul as he writes to the church at Philippi. He says, I can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ. He looked at other believers in a local church and he said, listen, I love you guys. I've done the choosing part of loving long enough that I've actually developed an affection for you like a parent has with a child. He said in another passage, I'm in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. He has all these images of his passionate love for the people in the church. So I want to ask you a question. as I kind of wind down this morning, I want you to look around this room at the other brothers and sisters in Christ. You know each other. You've been together, some of you, a long time. I want to ask you, are you developing a passionate affection for others in the body of Christ? Have you been walking arm in arm for the purposes of the kingdom of God to a point where you're actually beginning to develop a deep, deep care and concern and passion for the other people in the church? I hope some of you can say yes. I hope if you think about that question and the answer is, boy, I'm not really sure, that you can make that a goal, that you can even make that a prayer. God, give me that. Give me an affection. A deep desire and care for the well-being of my brothers and sisters in Christ. Help me to enjoy their presence. Help me to put into practice these attributes of love and point it towards each and every one of my brothers and sisters in Christ. Because that's what puts the love of God on display, both for ourselves as we love one another with the love of Christ. And when we talk about, hey, we want the light of Christ to shine from this church into the community, that's really what we're talking about. The love of Christ being put on display. And others look at that and say, man, that's what I want. That's like a magnet. That's what attracts people to God. They want to see, is it real? Is it making a difference in our lives? So that's it. Those are the attributes that characterize God's love for us. So let me ask you, or let me challenge you on that, just as I close. Friends, make it your prayer, even for these next few months. Say, God, I want to experience your love at a whole new level, deeper than I've ever experienced it before. God, if I have things in my life that are kind of blocking the flow of your love in my life, then show me what that is so I can repent of it, I can get rid of it, because I want to experience and know your love at a deeper level. I want it to change me. And then, as you have poured out your love into my life, God, I want to begin more and more to pour out your love into other people's lives. That's the pattern of the Christian life that God wants for us. Let's pray together. Father God, we come before you today. We've been learning about the radical nature of your love. We've been learning about the attributes that characterize your love for us and that should characterize our love to each other. God, I admit that I sometimes feel like I'm still in kindergarten when it comes to this capacity to show your love. I feel like I'm still just learning the basics. But my prayer, God, for our church family is that we would be open to your love in a whole new way, in a deeper way, in our personal lives and in our life together as a church family. And that, God, you would help us to take that love and pour it out on each other. Sacrificially, as a choice of the will, regularly, deeply, and that as a result, we would be changed and our light would shine brightly in this community for your purposes and your kingdom. We love you, Lord Jesus, because you first loved us. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.